Thank you.
Love you, man.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning. Under construction. Wow. Cool picture. No, I like the picture, Les. Thank you. Man, you guys got me all... I feel like I'm in it. Okay, now I'm going to tell a story on myself. I feel like I'm in jail up here. I'm going to move them. I am in jail. Thank you. Three hots in a cot, right? Okay. I'm like, yeah, well, I'm on work release, right? Cool. We'll see how that works out. Welcome today. I'm glad y'all are here. God's got you here for a reason. Apologize while I'm preoccupied. I'm going to rearrange these, and then when they come up to sing us out, y'all are going to have to fix them back. I apologize. Sort of. God's got us here for a reason. Your mileage may vary. Your reasons may vary. But I truly am glad to see all you guys here today. It's an awesome privilege for me every time I get to... It's not that I have to preach. It's not that I have to come and bring a message. It's I get to. And that is an awesome privilege that God has afforded not just me, but each one of you. Every one of you... Okay, where's the step at? You don't want me on the floor. I'm too heavy to pick up. Every one of us has a message to bring to somebody. And I'm going to take a step farther without figuratively. Every one of us is more than the message that we bring. We are the message. Does Christ reflect, does your experience with Jesus Christ, the moment you said, Lord, I repent of who I was, I want you to change me. Not my behavior, but I want you to get in here and change me. From that very moment, you not only have a message to give, and that's to tell someone else what he's done in your life, but you become the message by how you live your life. You reflect by how you live how much Jesus Christ has reached in and gotten a hold of your heart and squeezed all of you out of it. It's like a sponge. When you squeeze a sponge, all the water flows out of it. And then when you let go of it, it soaks up whatever it's in. When you accept Christ, God takes your heart and he squeezes it like a sponge. And then when he lets go, because his hand surrounds your heart soaks up Jesus Christ. And you become more like him. Oh, how's your foundation? What's he talking about? Foundation. Well, continuing with the theme, we're under construction. Last week we talked about unity, oneness with Christ. This week we're going to talk about family. Next week, the reason I highlighted next week is because I'm going to make a little, not a detour, but we're going to look at our faith and how our faith is under construction. And then we'll get into prayer and discipleship sometime later on down the road. Last week we talked about oneness with Christ and how we are created by a three-in-one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's a community of three. Okay? We were created by a God who is three different parts. and we are created in His image. So we have within us a community, which sounds really strange, but we were created for community. We weren't created to go it alone. We talked about Tonto and the Lone Ranger. Somebody mentioned, where's Jane at? Is Jane here today? Where's Jane at? Jane's not here today. She said, I'm looking. I'm seeing a finger point, but I'm not seeing Jane raise her hand. There she is. That's okay. Don't be shy. Jane mentioned, you know, Tarzan had Jane. We're not supposed to go it alone. We're supposed to be one with Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about the first community that God created, and that's our family. So, no, Lewis, not yet. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today with open hearts and open minds. Father, we thank you for the worship music that we heard. Father, with all the music that's been written about you over the centuries and centuries and centuries, from David's Psalms to the most modern worship songs of the day, let us look for you in those songs. Let us rejoice that your name is being lifted up and has been lifted up and will continue to be lifted up throughout the generations in music. Father, we thank you today for the people who are here. We ask that you be with the ones who couldn't be here due to sickness and those traveling, and Lord, those who just didn't care to come. Now, Father, we ask that you touch each of their hearts and that you bless them in a great and mighty way. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. The first community is family. And like us as individuals, we're under construction. God's still working on us. I hope God is working on you. He is in me. So by default, as we grow, as God works on us, He's also working on our families. And I'm going to loosely use the word family to describe more than just our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren. I want to think of our family as anyone that we have influence over in a real way, in a direct way. Not somebody you come in contact with maybe for an hour or two, once or twice a week. But I'm talking about maybe grandkids, great-grandkids, nieces, nephews, your parents. Children have influence over their parents. Maybe it's the neighbor kids. Maybe your house is the one where all the neighbor kids come and collect and play games and have fun. Maybe it was in the past. Well, you have influence over them. So I want us to think of family as more than just blood, because it is more than just blood. And when I was working on this, I found a quote, and it's important enough I wrote it down, and I really need to share it. It says, and I wish I wrote down the source. I'm bad about writing down things and then not writing the source so I can tell you where I got it from, but this isn't mine. It says, family relationships are some of the very best and most beautiful parts of life, and I think we can all agree on that. They reflect the heart of God, reminding us of how much God loves us, encouraging us in times of weakness, challenging us to go deeper, and inviting us into the fullness of life. Family relationships are not always easy, but it's always worth it. You invest time in your family, it's always, always worth it. It sounds beautiful, but it's not always that way, and we know that. I'll throw out some questions. Everyone's family's perfect, right? Swing and a miss. Everyone's family gets along, right? Strike two on the pastor. Third question. I know I'll get a hit on this. Everyone's family has no problems. Uh-oh. Pastor struck out. First photo. families used to look like this. Okay, this is an old black and white photo I robbed off the internet. I don't know the family's name. You know, it looks perfect. It looks perfect. Dad's smiling, mom's smiling. I'm not sure who the girl is in the middle. Maybe it's a sister or an aunt or something. I don't know. Anyway, everybody looks real happy. Everybody's dressed fine. I mean, yeah, look, hey, this is cool. But the reality of it is, that's how our families look like. Now, I think they're playing like, what is that, Monopoly or something. But that's how our families look like. I mean, probably the truth be told, it's more like this. You know, there's turmoil, there's churn in our lives. But I'm going to use a baseball analogy because I love baseball. Cardinals beat the Cubs yesterday, by the way. They split? Okay. Ah, okay, well, whatever. My baseball analogy, my baseball quote's like this. Like baseball, in families, all the important things happen at home. Agree? Disagree? Anything that's important in our life, in our families, happens at home. So I want to kind of roll with that, and we're going to look at some scripture later on about our foundation and what our foundation is. God didn't intend for families. God did not intend for families to be this way. I'm telling you. But Adam and Eve, the garden, everything was perfect until snake got in. Sin. Cain, Abel, anger, jealousy, murder, brother killing brother. What happened to the family? Sin happened to the family. And as you look through Scripture, you'll see that maybe dysfunctional families are more normal than what we think. As you read through the Old Testament, you see so many dysfunctional families. You look at Joseph and his brothers. They sold their little brother as a slave. I know, I only had one sister, and I got along with her pretty good. Now, maybe some of y'all that came from a large family, you know what? I don't think I like my little brother. Maybe I can sell him to the neighbors. Maybe I can sell him to the people that live across town, or hey, you know what? Anyway, I'm saying that today's families are probably not so much different than they were then. In Bible times, you had multi-generational families living together, and we do today. You have extended families living together, and I think in a lot of cases, some cases, we have that today. But I think what's different in today with today, as we have homes with two dads and no mom. We have homes with two moms and no dad. We have homes where we have absent parents. And I don't mean absent as in they're not home every night. I mean absent as when they come home from the two career double income families. Mom and dad turn the TV on. They plop the kids down with a bag of goldfish or a bag of chips. And here's your iPad. And the kids go do what they want. We let television, we let the internet babysit our children. And we wonder why our families wind up like this. We, as humans, with sinful natures, we have redefined marriage. Not as God intended it, but we redefined it as we want it to be. It's okay for two men to marry. Excuse me. I don't see that in here. We say it's okay for two women to get married. I don't see that in here. If you look at the advances in medical science, it's coming to a point that I believe in my lifetime, I will see babies raised from a fertilized egg and never having been inside a mother's womb. My daddy was a syringe. My mommy was a test tube. It's coming. I believe that it's coming. It's not how God intended it to be. God intended the family unit to be healthy, to grow, to develop under the godly leadership of a man and a woman, of a husband and a wife. And notice the order, a father and a mother. The father is to have the higher position of leadership in the family. Next slide, please. Andy Stanley. Y'all know who Andy Stanley is? Some of y'all do, some of y'all don't. Y'all know who Charles Stanley is? No? Yes? No, I'm seeing a few nods this way and a few this way. Charles Stanley pastors First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. He has been the pastor there forever. Andy Stanley is one of his children. Andy Stanley was raised in that church. Andy Stanley has started a church called North Point Church. This is what Andy Stanley said about families. He said, "Your," meaning our, "greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be what you do, may not be what we do. We can do all the outreach, everything in the world to reach the lost. But the greatest contribution may be someone you raise, your children, your grandchildren. Who do you have influence over that you touch on a regular basis? Do you touch them with Jesus Christ? Do you touch them with the love that Christ put in you?" Next slide, please. This is your fill-in on the back page. Healthy families build healthy congregations. It starts with our family, our blood family, the people we have influence over. When we're healthy as a family unit, by default, our congregation will become more healthy. As we apply the principles of Jesus Christ to our family and how we manage and how we teach and how we instruct and how we live within our families, it just naturally spills out and flows over into the congregation. The family was created more for more than just procreation, more than just continuing our race, continuing humanity. Our families were created for a continuity in society, for a continuity in our culture. But it goes even deeper than that. God created the family for the continuation of our faith, passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Do you ever wonder why there's so many begats and begats and begats and begats and begats in the Bible? I have. You know, honestly, when I read the Bible, it's a struggle to go through all of them and go, "Oh, okay, well, I can't even pronounce these names. Why do I care who they are?" I think what God's trying to tell us there, and this is just Mike's opinion, okay? I think what God's trying to tell us is it's important to continue to pass down our faith from generation to generation to generation to generation so that these truths don't get forgotten. To build a healthy family, we need to be healthy as individual Christians. We need to be the men of God and the women of God that we're called to be. So what are some of those elements of being a healthy Christian? Sincerity. We have to be sincere in our faith. You know, pardon my language, but we can't live like hell for 6 days a week and then come to church on Sunday and expect to receive His blessing, but another thing, expect our children to follow in our footsteps as holy people. Oh, we go to church. Well, you know where you were last night? You were in a tavern last night. You were out with another woman. You were out with another man while your husband was at work on Wednesday. You live like hell during the week and you be holy on Sunday. It's hypocrisy. Your faith is not sincere. Another thing is humility. How many of us have ever gone to our kids and go, look, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I made a mistake. I misjudged you. It's a hard thing to do for a parent to go to their children and go, like, forgive me, man. I screwed up. But let me ask a question, honestly and sincerely. How many of y'all are perfect? Thank you. I'm not. But we have to be humble in how we treat our kids, in how we raise our families, in how we love our spouses. And we can't be lazy. Remember the double income family I told you about that comes home from work and they plop their kids down? Okay, I'm a very plain spoken person, okay? About 90% of kids, probably under about this high, you know where they learn about sex? Where they learn about the physical love, the intimacy that happens between a husband and a wife. You know where they learn about that? They don't learn about it at home. They don't learn about it from their kids at school. They learn about it from the internet. And then they start acting out those things that they learn on the internet. Well, mom and dad are too busy. Mom and dad are working, you know, another 4 hours at home after 10 hours at the office. Kids are on the TV. Kids are on the internet. Well, what do you see on TV? Violence? Junk? Junk? Yeah, in a word, junk. I would have thought I'd have used the word garbage, but same thing. Same thing. You see violence. You see infidelity. You see immorality. And that's who's babysitting our kids, Christian families' kids. Brothers and sisters, that is not the way to build a healthy family, nor is it the way to build a healthy congregation. We are lazy as parents. I'm guilty, okay? We're lazy as parents. We do it the easy way. But God's way isn't always the easy way. Next slide, please. Here's your next fill-in. God provides the blueprint. God provides the plan. Basic instructions for leaving Earth, before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Need to know how to build a healthy spiritual family? In the book. Need to know how to be a man of God? It's in the book. Need to know how to be a godly woman, a godly wife? It's in the book. Need to know how to raise your kids? It's in the book. Need to know how to dress when you come to church? How to dress when you go out in public? And I'm talking about the men too. What'd you say, Wanda? It's in the book. Everything we need as men and women, as husbands and wives, to build a healthy spiritual family is right here. It's God's love. I said this before and I'll say it 1,000 times. This is God's love letter to His kids. When you were young and in school and you got a love letter from your sweetie, Billy Joe, look, I got a letter from Susie. Look at it, man, ain't this sweet? Ain't this cool? She loves me. 5 minutes later, you were opening up and you were reading it. And you were reading it and reading it and reading it. And you carried it in your pocket and you treasured it. People, I'm here to tell you, this is God's love letter to you. He'd like it if you'd read it every once in a while. More than just bringing it here on Sunday. You go home on Sunday and you set it down. And then next Sunday morning you get up and you go, better blow the dust off of it. I don't want the pastor to know I ain't been reading the Bible. Amen. 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 You tell me about it. That's right. The only person that loves a dusty Bible is the devil. Because he knows if you're not in here, you're living for him. If you're not in this, you're not living for God. You're not learning how to live for God. If you're not in here, you're not learning how to live for God, and you can't teach your children how to live for God. You can't teach the people that you have influence over how to live for the Lord if you are not in this book. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be people of the book. This is our book. This is not for the lost. This is not for the unsaved. I had an unsaved person tell me, you know what, I read that Bible from cover to cover. It didn't make any sense at all to me. You know why? I told him, you know why? Because it's not written for you. This is written for children of God to pattern their lives after. To use this as the blueprint to build a healthy Christian life, to build a healthy Christian family, and in turn to build a healthy Christian congregation. Next slide, please. Oh, this is the hard part. We provide the labor. Before I get here, I'll tell you something about this book. This book, in all the languages that it's published in, is the most published book in the world. Great. You know what the flip side of this and the really sad part of it is? This book is the least read book in the world. How many of y'all got 4 or 5 copies of the Bible in your house? Most of us, if not all of us. I still got the first Bible I was given in boot camp. That's a story I'm going to sit down and tell Harold Bott one time because he's a Gideon. It's a Gideon Bible. And they gave it to us when I was going through Marine Corps boot camp. I still got it. It's got my name, my platoon number. One of my buddies put his name and phone number in it. That book is the most purchased, the most published, and the least read. Why? Why do we not read God's love letter to us? We provide the... Oh, well, there's why. I got to work. I got to put some effort in this. I got to dig into it. I got to study it. I got to read it. Oh, and then once I read it, thank you, sister. You'll preach it. I got to do it. It takes work. We provide the labor. I'm gonna pick on men and women, okay? So just because I jump on the men first, ladies, don't think you're going to get off the hook. Okay? We are called to be men of God. Okay? We are called to be men of God, and it's time to man up, buckle up, and get to work. We are called to be the man, the husband, the father, the spiritual leader of our homes. Okay, girls, it's time to woman up. Okay? It's time to woman up. It's time to be that wife and that mother, the woman of God that you are called to be, the spiritual nurturer of your home. You know, I can take care of kids, help my wife raise our kids, but I'm a guy, okay? I'm a guy. The kid eats a little dirt, no problem. Good for his digestion. You know, I got boys, okay? So the boys pee on the pine tree in the front yard. Oh, that's cute, man. Oh, that's great. The girls, you know what? No. No. Women have that gift of nurturing that men do not have. That's their gift. That is a God-given ability. Women are to nurture their children. Let me tell you something, ladies. You're also called to nurture your husband. Because in that grown-up, 250-pound guy is a 13-year-old boy about this big, really struggling sometimes. Now, that doesn't mean you are to, look, you need to do this. Look, I'm telling you to do that. No, you need to encourage them. You need to guide them. You need to let the husband, you need to let the man of the house be the man of the house. It ain't always easy. I know there's times my wife would love to jump in and go, Mike, you ninny, why did you do that? But Teresa sets me down later and goes, hey, think about what you did. Think about how you handled that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be nurtured. But we don't want to be told in front of the whole world that we're a failure as a husband or as a failure as a man. Now, the issue comes when women were raised by mothers alone in single homes. Because a woman who was raised by a single woman only has a strong woman as a role model. Guys, there's a reason God calls us to be manly men, to be men of God. That boy in your house, he sees what you're doing, and that's what he wants to do. Children catch more. They learn more by what they catch than what you sit down and tell them. You always say, well, don't do as I do, do as I say. That ain't going to fly with them kids because they're going to go do what you do. My dad was a social drinker. And for a while, my dad was a drunk. Not proud of that. But my dad was a social drinker. My dad was a policeman. So it wasn't unusual for social functions, city functions, county functions. What parents do in moderation, children often do to excess. I was sharing with one of our brothers in here, I got drunk once. Oh wow, just once? I got drunk in 1976, spring of 76, about March. I didn't sober up until sometime in the early 1990s. No, I mean, seriously. And I don't say that to be funny. It's as I look back, you know, wow, man, there's a lot of dark times back then. I was a functioning alcoholic. I would get up in the morning, I would drink, I would go to work. I would come home from work, I would drink. And this went on for years and years and years and years and years. My dad was a social drinker. It was tolerated in our house. It was accepted in our house that it was okay. Now, was it my dad's fault that I turned into an alcoholic? No. No. But as men of our homes, we have the responsibility to set a positive example for our children. And I apologize, I'm running long. From men, from the husband, from the father, men learn, boys learn how to treat their wife. If a married man is a wife beater, chances are the home that he grew up in, his dad beat his wife. If a married woman, how do I want to say this delicately, wears revealing clothing all the time, her daughter will grow up thinking, that's how I'm supposed to dress. If a young girl grows up in an abusive home where dad beats mom, or dad's gone, or dad's in and out, that's the kind of man she's going to go looking for. But if a man treats his wife with gentleness, with respect, with humility, over the period of that child's life, that's what that child's going to learn as that child grows up. That's how he will treat his wife. As a daughter sees how her dad treats her mom, that's when she goes looking for a husband, that's what she's going to look for in a husband. She's going to want somebody who treats her like my dad treated my mom. Children catch so much more than we could ever teach them. I want to talk about blended families for just a moment, because I don't want to overlook blended families, because it's just a way of life anymore. In front of your children, don't cut down your ex. They may be the lowest form of life. She may have taken you for every penny you have had and every penny you're going to earn for the next 10 years. Don't cut her down in front of your children. And the same for women. He may have run around on you. He may have been nothing but problems for the years that you were together. Do not talk bad about him to your children. Do not run them down. Because that person is the child's parent. We as children can overlook so much in our parents' lives because we love them. My parents weren't perfect. Yours may have been, I don't know. And I'm not knocking how you raise your children, because we're all learning this together. Sometimes we learn how to raise our kids after they're gone, which is sad. Now maybe that's why we could become so possessive over our grandkids. You know, I made so many mistakes with my kids, I won't make it right with my grandkids. You know what, grandparents? Those kids don't belong to you. They are your children's. Love them. Spoil them. Not too much. Spoil them. Send them home. Let mom and dad deal with the discipline issues. Within reason. Within reason. I could go on for hours about families. Next slide. Matthew 24, 5, 6, and 7. How's your foundation? How's your foundation? And as I read this, when we come to the word house up here in verse 24, this is just verse 24 and 25, and down here house, I want you to substitute the word family. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his family on the rock. And the rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that family. But it did not fail. Why? Because it was built on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. The rock are the teachings and the principles that we find in here. The family did not fall. There's not a family in here who has not suffered some trial, some trauma, some dilemma. But if we stay faithful in Christ, when the storms come, when the floods come, our house isn't going to collapse, because we are built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. When a child dies suddenly, unexpectedly, where do you turn? Where's your hope? When your child comes to you and says, Mom, Dad, I'm gay. Ooh, what do? Can you come back to that child with love and with patience and with encouragements and with acceptance? I didn't say agreement, okay? I didn't say agreement, but I said acceptance, to encourage them, to nurture them, to pray for them, to ask God to restore them. Or, next slide, These are the last two verses, 26 and 7, I believe. Now, remember, substitute family for house. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, following the book, will be like a foolish man who built his house, his family, thank you, on the sand. Rains fell, floods came, winds blew, beat against that family, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Brothers and sisters, this is the foundation of our family. It's up to us to apply it. So my question is, how's your foundation? We need to be foundation inspectors and foundation repair people. We need to look for the cracks. What happens in the wintertime when water gets in the cracks of your foundations and it freezes? It splits. What happens when water gets in the potholes, in the cracks in the pavement and freezes? You got a bigger pothole, and a bigger pothole, and a bigger pothole. We have to be foundation inspectors. I want to close with, I probably should have closed 10 minutes ago. Every family has rains, floods, winds to shake to the very core. They test our limits of love, of forgiveness. When your wife comes to you and says, I want a divorce. I've been sleeping with a guy down the street for the last 2 years. Or your husband comes to you on bended knees and says, honey, I'm addicted to porn. And the wife looks at herself and looks at him and goes, am I not enough for you? And the husband looks at his wife when she's been cheating and goes, am I not enough for you? What do you do? Where do you go? When family tragedies strike, where do you go? This is what I want to leave you with. There was a lady. You've all heard of the accident down on Branson Lake, right? With the duck that sank and all those people got killed. A woman who was on that ship, on that boat, duck, watercraft, vehicle, lost 9 of her family members. She lost her husband. She lost a child. She lost her mother-in-law, her father-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, a niece, a nephew. There were 9 family members in total in that family that died. And she was, when she was in the water, you can read it on in the news. When she was under that water, she said, Lord, if you're going to take all my family, take me, because I don't think I can live without them. And she bobbed back up to the top of the water, and somebody pulled her out. And she said, you know, I don't know why, but God had a reason for saving me. I don't have my family, but I've still got the memories. Through that tragedy, tremendous loss. I could not even imagine the hurt that that woman is going through. Through it all, where was her focus? Where was her foundation? It's on God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may we seriously look into the cracks, into the foundation of our family, of our individual lives, and see where it's built. Lord, reveal to us, be that bright flashlight that we look at our foundation so that we can see where the fixes need to be made. Father, as we come before you today, as the worship team comes and prays, I pray, my prayer, Mike's prayer for us is that if somebody in our congregation needs prayer for their family, for their foundation, please come forward. And we will pray for you, myself, the elders, members of the church. We will pray for you that your foundation be restored. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you don't understand Scripture, and you don't understand all this family stuff and why I need to live for God and not for myself. Why am I so thick-headed and stubborn? Lord, why are you not in charge of my life? It's probably because you are not in charge of our lives. Father, if we want to place our life in your hands, now's the time. Come forward. We will pray with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We just give you the glory and the honor and the praise, and we do these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger.